Okay. Genesis 25. Genesis 25. And with the word of God opens, let's just meet together at the throne and let's pray for God's good hand upon us here tonight. Our Lord and our God, we come about a most worthy and serious business tonight, that of observing the word of the living God. We proceed to worship thee in thought, word, and deed here. Now we pray that no thought, no word would fall to the ground, but Lord, that every word would be received by the hearts of men and women, and that the Holy Ghost would make a highway into the hearts of men, women, even children, and that souls would be saved. Heavenly Father, death is no respecter of age. Lord, tonight we pray that there would be an ingathering of the lost in these days, right across the length and breadth of our shores, the mainland, north and south of this island. O God, bring in the sheep that are not yet of thy fold. Lord, tonight we pray you'll deal with the hardened sinner. You'll deal, Lord, with the cold sinner. And O Lord, you would bless every believer. Thy word is sweet and good. It can be a challenge. And I trust it will be a challenge to us all tonight. Lord, grant to us the same spirit that you placed inside Abraham, the Spirit of Christ. And Lord, tonight we pray, thou wilt magnify thy name. Don't just bless us here in Larne. We pray, Lord, for Carrickfergus, for Newton Abbey. We pray, Lord, for Ballyclare and Ballymena. We pray for the martyrs and pray for Clochmills and just this area. Bless our denomination. O God, come and revive us tonight, we pray. Even, Lord, with expectation of tomorrow, that the children gather in here in the back hall tomorrow. O God, we pray, may thy spirit mingle amongst us. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, tonight we bid our farewells to Abraham. We have enjoyed several months of journeying through this man's life. Observed a man that God called out of pagan idolatry. A man that God led out into a new country. We observed how God led him through his pilgrimage. We observed how the Lord judged Pharaoh and judged Sodom and Gomorrah, yet spared Lot. As we have read and studied Abraham, we have seen how God has prospered him, how God was just, how God remembered him, and how Abraham remembered God, and how Abraham worshipped God. You see, we leave Abraham tonight, because this book isn't about Abraham. It's about a greater being, an infinitely greater being, the Lord Jehovah, who became a man to die for men. Tonight, although we leave Abraham, we go on to study to see God's covenant, God's greatness, and God's goodness towards fallen mankind. But in studying Abraham, yes, we are struck by his godliness, by his grace, by his conduct, but more than anything, surely, as we have went through this study, week by week, we've been gripped by Abraham's God. A promise-making, promise-keeping God. A God who was just, a God who guided, a God who cared about the individual, a God who was worshipped and worthy of that, and a God who kept his promises and fulfilled his promises. We have been impressed by Abraham's God in these recent weeks and months. Now, last week, We observed how Abraham was beginning the process of setting his house in order, and he sent his servant away to go and get a bride for Isaac. And we read in the final verse last week, this is the previous chapter now, chapter 24 and the verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now think about that for a minute. Abraham had just witnessed, and he did witness, the death of his own wife. And that's the first time you read of mourning and weeping in the Bible. It's the first time tears are mentioned in the Word of God, and it's at a dear woman's graveside where Abraham wept when death had visited. Abraham knew what it was to be grieved. Abraham saw his son married and life going on. And then now in our chapter this evening, in chapter 25, we read now the last stage in Abraham's life. And surprisingly, he's a man who got married. Verse 1, then again, this is not the first time. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, which I understand means fragrance, and maybe that's exactly what she was to him. She brought fragrance in this stage of life. He needed a governess, someone to help run the home, someone to be with him. And God gave him Keturah. Most likely, she was one of the maids in his house. Maybe the chief maid, a mature maid. Either way, her identity is not in any way given to us other than her name here. And what a great joy I'm sure it would have been to her. Be married to this mighty man Abraham. Now verse 2. We read of God's promise being continually fulfilled here, because in verse 2, and she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuha. And I'm not going to read any more names. That's plenty. I've read them all before. I've read them all with the Balamina accent. But nevertheless, that's them as best we can pronounce them with our Balamina tongue. But what Abraham was witnessing was the promise of God being fulfilled, because the Lord said to him that he would see great nations born unto him, and that's what's happening. God's fulfilling the promise. What is most striking about Abraham is this. In chapter 25 are the last 35 years of his life. I've been pretty precise there, but we can do that with authority. These are the last 35 years of his life. And look what's said about him. He married, he had family, and he died. And what I find striking about those verses is the absence of any great heroics, any great events. This is the man who raised up an army overnight, who destroyed 5 foreign kings who had warred against Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the man whose life was full of drama and promises and fulfillments, yet when the last 35 years of his life comes, we're just silent. I would put it to you tonight that these last 3.5 decades for Abraham were perhaps passed quietly with a personal walk with God. He just quietly and personally walked with God day after day. No more dramas. No more startling events. He just sat back. He bore his yoke in his youth. And now he's watching his family grow. He's enjoying the blessings that God has given to him. He's a man who's truly entered into old age. Later on, we read that he was full of years. And that carries the idea that he was, I hesitate to use the word, but you know what I mean. He was done. He was full. There was no room for any more years. All his faculties gone. This would have been a man losing perhaps sight, mobility, strength, and yet I have no reason to doubt that he quietly and personally walked with God right until the end and was remembered as a unique man of God. Would you look with me at verses 5 and 6 here, because there is a little insight as to what he did prior to his death. Now, note what I said there, prior to his death. Just note in passing. He was a wise, godly man. And in verse 5, it says, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, and unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. Abraham gave gifts and sent them away." Do you see what he's doing? This is a man who is preparing to die. And he is setting his house in order. He has given a portion to his unique and privileged son, the son of promise, that's Isaac. He is giving Isaac his place, and he's given gifts to the rest of his sons and children, and sends them away. What he's doing is he is making sure that there's not going to be a war in his house. He's setting his house in order. There's wisdom here. As he finishes his day, he takes his possessions. He knows that his children are children of the flesh, and we all know that. There's nothing that can bring conflict in a home as well as inheritance or money left over or property. Abraham was making sure that would not happen. There would be no war in his house. He would give everyone what he wished them to have and send them away and sort them out. And when he died, there was nothing left to be divided. There's great wisdom, men and women, in making sure that we set our house in order and do so justly. And we're best to do things with our own hands. Well, that's make a will, or whatever the case may be. It's good to have all things in order to prevent controversy, family of God, because it happens. Now, Abraham here, what we're seeing is that Abraham made preparation. He made preparation for his family. He made preparation for his finances. But let me tell you something else that Abraham made preparation for, and that was his eternal salvation. Abraham was a man who is not coming to the end of his life, or did not come to the end of his life, and then in a mad frenzy try to find some kind of illusional peace with God. No, Abraham had been walking with God for decades. He'd been serving the Lord up till now. He had made solid and sound preparation for death. He was right with God. And tonight, the particular portion that I want to draw your attention to are verses 7 and 8 and 9, where we read of Abraham's homecoming. It's Abraham's time to go home. What a life well lived. A life of service. A life of not perfect faithfulness, but certainly marked with faithfulness. What a man he was. Firstly, tonight, I want to talk to you about the brevity of Abraham's life. Now, you might think that's a strange thing to consider. He's 175. That's hardly brief. Is it not brief? Just 175 years of age. None of us will see that. Listen, we do well to see half that age, many of us. But 175 years, well lived, brief. Would you go back with me a few chapters to where we began the study? Go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Genesis. And look what we read here. Note his age. And I've pointed this out on numerous occasions. There's note this age as repeatedly given to us as Abraham's. At every stage we get the life, his age, his wife's age, Isaac's age. There's great emphasis in this man's age. Now, God called him out of Haran when he was 75. And turn with me then to chapter 12 and the verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He's a man beginning, just beginning his walk with God at 75 years of age. I just go back to our text where we are tonight, chapter 25. What age was he when he left Haran, began his journey to the promised land? Age 75. Read now our text tonight, Genesis 25, verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. 100, 80, that's 20, that's 100, and 3 sets of 20, 160, and 15, that's 175. So, very easy mathematics here. Here was a man, God called him at 75, and literally to the year, 100 years of walking with God, and died at 175. 100 years of building altars, of worshipping God, of laying hold upon the promises. And I'd love to take you tonight, but time won't permit, to go to Hebrews, where it talks about this man Abraham, and he had sight of the promises to come. He lived, looking towards heaven. Remember what we saw this morning, that Peter, by the inspiration of God, commands us to have our minds girt about, to be a people who are sober, it's calm and collected, and to be a people filled with hope of the grace of God that we will receive when Jesus Christ comes again, hope of the life hereafter. And that's what Abraham was. He was a man, his mind was girt with truth. He was a man who was sober. He wasn't a drunken fool, not at all. He was sober, and he was a man who had hope. He was a man of obedience and a man of holiness. He well describes what we're doing in our Sunday mornings. But anyway, his life, nevertheless, was brief. Look how his life is described here. Verse 7, and these are the days of the year. The days of the year. And you'll find that phrase often in Scripture, or our days are numbered. Remember we read Psalm 90 this morning, and it talked about the days of our life. And the days of our pilgrimage. Think about Abraham. How many days did he live? Well, you need a calculator for its big numbers in some sense, but 365 days in a year. He lived for 175 years. That's 63,738 days. Let's round that up. 64 days approximately. Sorry, 64,000 days. The point I'm making is, 175 years we describe as, but you can count it easily in days. Not hard math. 64,000, that was it. Doesn't feel an awful lot. A day goes quickly. 64,000 years, and he's gone. Now Abraham walked with God those years, did so faithfully. But would you look with me on down the text here, verse number 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. Now look very closely. You see those words, of years? Don't they look different? They're in italics. That's because the King James Version is telling us they're not in the original. They're not in the Hebrew. They're put in there by the translators to help the English read more easily. And so it doesn't have to be of years. You can just remove that. He's a man who died full. Might have been better to have said, and full of days. That said of other people in the Bible. Full of days. But here's a man, when he came to die, he died full. Why won't he die full? What is full of years? Full of godliness, full of the Spirit of God, full of joy, full of Christ, full of truth, full of a life of service. You see, Abraham did not spend his life pursuing trivial things. Men and women, he had 175 years. Listen, you and I will not get anywhere near that. So there's even an even greater emphasis and importance that you and I don't spend our lives in trivial pursuits. We'll not get 100 more years. Nobody in this room will get another 100 years. Nobody in this room will get another 80 years. Maybe the youngest, the best. So let's be very careful how we trade our time. Because every choice you make, you're making a decision on how you will spend the most precious possession you have other than your soul. You see, money, men and women, we can earn money. You can get a job. You can invest. There's different ways you can earn money, but you cannot earn time. You can't earn a moment back. That's a thought that can put the hairs in your back up. Every moment it's time slipping through your hand, there's no way to hold it, but it's just going. All we can do is when we have a moment, we choose to spend it well. Abraham did. Now, many people will spend their years indulging in unwholesome entertainment. Maybe drinking away their years or pursuing fleshly lusts. It's unwholesome, it's unhelpful, it's ungodly. I think time's too precious for spending time on those matters. Plenty of people can devote themselves to things that are like flowers. And you can spend much time, literally. How many times have you been to funerals and it's been said at the funeral they love their garden, they spent their life in their garden? Because their garden was all they had. We need to be careful how we spend our time. Nothing wrong with it. In fact, it's good to have a good garden and keep things in order. It's a beautiful pastime. And you can glorify God there. But let's not spend our time on things that are like flowers. They'll quickly fade away. Let's make sure everything we do, spending time with God. You're in the garden. You're doing it to the glory of God and you're worshiping Him. If you're in the kitchen, you're doing it to the glory of God. No matter what we're doing, we spend our time for God, running the race. The world, the flesh, and the devil are experts at distracting us from the things that are most important. Abraham lived the life well. The psalmist put it well. Blessed, happy. Can I put in the word wise here? Wise, blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That means continually. It's a wise man. It will be a happy man who spends his time knowing God and fellowshipping with God. And that's why God made us, for fellowship with him. And it says, he or she will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth their fruit in their season. His leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he or she doeth shall prosper. That's where we want to be. So I want to ask you a question. As we think about Abraham, his life was brief, just 175 years, and he's gone. And it feels like a blip in time. In our life, even more so. So let me ask you, from this day on, what measures and decisions can you take so that you live your life better and more productively and more God-glorifying from here on? And what changes can you make? And think about that seriously today. Because we have much time left. Men and women, let's be clear. For all of us here, if we're going to do something for God, we better start now. We better do it now. Because we have much time left. That's if you are saved. Must ask the question, how can we spend our life better? It begins at the cross. It begins at the feet of Calvary. It begins on our knees. The brevity of Abraham's life. Just days of years. But also I want you to see the burial of Abraham's body. You can miss something here if you read too quickly. Look at verse 8 again. They read it very, very, very closely. And Abraham gave up the ghost. and died. In a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And after that, verse 9, we read, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. But hang on here. There's three different events. First of all, he died. Secondly, he was gathered onto his people. And then thirdly, he was buried. What does that mean? Are those all simultaneously? No, those are sequential. There's a sequence there. There's the death, there's the gathering, and there's the burial. And we have to ask a question here, what's happening? Well, here's a man, men and women. He gave up the ghost. Now, that's said of so many people in the Bible. That's said of Rebecca, no, Rachel. Rachel, when she was giving birth, she gave up the ghost and died. Remember at Calvary? We read, and let's go to it for a moment here, because you can't help but draw your mind to Christ here. Remember in Mark 15. Mark 15. Here we have the record of the resurrection. And in the verse 37, it reads, and Jesus. Now this verse highlights Christ's real humanity. He was just like Abraham. Because the exact same thing is said of Christ as was said of Abraham. Verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He's a real man with a real ghost, a real soul. And Christ willingly, voluntarily, in the case of Abraham and others, it wasn't so voluntarily. Their time was up. But Christ willingly laid down his life and would take it up again. But he gave up the ghost. And there will be a day, it will be involuntary with you. It will come when you give up the ghost. You can't hold it back. When your time comes, you're gone. So go back to our text in Genesis 25, where we read, there was a day that came after 175 incredible years. Even Abraham died and he gave up the ghost and he couldn't hold on to it any longer. He died in a good old age. Verse 8, of chapter 25. Follow me now. And Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? It's also said of Jacob. It's also said of Isaac. It's said of several individuals. They are gathered to their people. Now, we're then told that he was buried thereafter. It's not talking about his burial. In fact, even when Abraham was buried physically, he wasn't gathered to his people. He's in the promised land. He's first generation in this Canaan land. His family are a different place altogether. His body wasn't gathered to his people. What was then? We are left to conclude that this verse is talking about a soul. You see, men and women, we're not bodies that have souls. We get that wrong. We get the wrong way around. We're souls that have a body. We often pray that we think about the children's week coming up here, and we talk about the little souls that will come into church. Because we describe them as souls, and that's what they are. We're souls dressed in a body. Abraham wasn't his bones and his flesh. They say over a course of your lifetime, all your DNA and your matter changes. Physically, you're not the same person you were when you were born. Everything's changed. All those atoms and skin follicles, all dead and gone, and you're a different person physically than you were a long time ago. You've changed. But the one thing that remains the same is your soul. It hasn't changed one iota. Abraham had been gathered to his people and his body was thrown in a hole. Will you turn with me for a moment to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 ironically deals with youth, but yet it talks about death. You see, Ecclesiastes 12, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And then somewhat humorously, because you can't help but laugh at some of the descriptions here, it talks about verse 3, the keepers, that's the knees. "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble," the old knees are sore, "and they shall bow themselves." Verse 3 goes on to talk about the grinders, they cease. That's your teeth. Not so nice when the teeth begin to disappear. Sure, it's not. Read on down verse 3. "And those that look out of the windows be darkened." That's the eyes. Verse 4 is the ears. "And the ears shall be shut in the streets. And the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird." What that means is there's sleeplessness. Verse 5 talks about the vulnerableness. "Also when they shall be afraid." You're more vulnerable. You feel that weakness. Then comes the verse 7 eventually. Well, verse 6. "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, and, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." This is talking about our body. The body wears and tears. It disintegrates. It breaks down. It feels. That's the reality of life. And young people need to see that. That we're not here forever. And the faculties that you have, the strength, the eyesight, your freshness, it all disappears. And we can't hold on to it. We try. We exercise. We eat well. We pursue all these things. But we can't hold on to youth. It passes away. And verse 7 says, Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and there's something else, and the Spirit shall return unto God to give it. There's that dichotomy. There's a difference there. You have the body, you also have a soul. I know there's a discussion amongst theologians. Are we a dichotomy, a trichotomy? Are we a body, soul, spirit? Are we a body and soul? That's for another occasion. But here we see it clearly, a very distinct difference. There's the body that will be buried, and the soul that shall return. Now go back to Abraham in chapter 25, and we read that he died an old man. His house was in order. He'd pursued God. And now he's gathered to his people in heaven. He's gone to see Sarah. He's gone to see Noah. He's gone to see Adam, Enoch, Methuselah. Gathered to his people. And I want to ask you tonight, if you were to be gathered to your people, where would you be? In what group are you in? Are you the children of God? Can you say that you'll be assembled to your people in heaven with Abraham and Sarah and so on? Or will you be gathered up with your people, the people who despise God? Maybe the people who ignored God. Maybe the people who postponed God and said some other day. Maybe the people who are lost in hell now. That's who you'll be gathered to. And that is a fearful thought. Because once you're gathered, there's no dispensing thereafter. No exit. Once God gathers, either to heaven above or hell below, it's over. Must ask the question then tonight, to whom will you be gathered? Let me very quickly come to a final thought here tonight, because I feel we need to do so. There was also a bogus claim. We thought about Abraham's brevity, the brevity of his life. We saw his burial there, just finally. There was a bogus claim that his descendants made. Because Abraham was a great man, and to him was made the promise that he would be the father of the faithful. And people assumed by that, if you can trace your lineage back to Abraham, you're fine. There's people this day in Great Britain believe that. If you can trace it back to Abraham, you're in. There's people believe that if you're born into even a Christian family, that's all you need. That's still taught today, you know. The Pharisees taught it. Would you go with me to the New Testament for a moment here, please? We're turning to the book of Matthew. And the chapter 3, Matthew 3. And here we read of John the Baptist, who we looked at a good few months ago. Matthew chapter 3 in the verse 9. Look what it says here. He's baptizing. He's bringing people to the River Jordan. He's baptizing them. And he says, he sees these Pharisees come in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. So he sees these religious hierarchy coming. In verse 9, he says to him, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." You see, in verse 8, John the Baptist said to them, "Bring forth therefore the fruits meet for repentance." Let me see repentance. Let me see the evidence of repentance. Don't come and say to me, "Ah, but Abraham's my father." John the Baptist says, don't come to me and say that. I don't care who your father is. I don't care who you're a descendant of. It's completely irrelevant. John the Baptist made the point here. It doesn't matter who your father is. Listen, remember what we did on Wednesday nights. Remember Samuel. Samuel, whose mother was a giant in prayer. He was birthed literally in answer to his mother's prayer. Samuel's father, who worshipped God faithfully, going to the house of God over and over again, making the journey, bringing the sacrifice. He had godly parents. Samuel himself lived in the house of God. He was the minister's assistant. He was saturated in truth. And yet the Lord's word says in 1 Samuel 15 that he did not know the Lord. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He was not converted. He was a son of Abraham. What about you tonight? You see, back in John the Baptist's day, the people were trusting in their pedigree. Their pedigree would get them into heaven, and maybe today you're similar there. It's not you're resting your parents, but you're resting on your pedigree. You're a Protestant. No, I. You're a prod. You follow Protestantism, and you're churchy. You're religious. Maybe not your pedigree in regards to your family, but your pedigree in regards to your nominal religion. It doesn't work. It never has worked, and it never will work. Maybe you're resting on your performance, on how well you're doing. That might please God. Listen, men and women, it's not your pedigree. It's not your performance. It is the person and work of Christ. How do I know Abraham saved? Because he trusted in Jehovah. He trusted in the coming Messiah. He was waiting in the Messiah. I know that because he brought his offerings to the altar. He's confessing, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a substitute to pay for my sin." And he was slaying the lambs. He'd have laid them on the altar. He'd have watched them go up in fire. And he knew that someday there'll be a sacrifice to die for my sin. And that's how I know I have peace with God. How do you know you have peace with God today? Don't come and tell me who you are. Don't come and tell me what you've done. There will be people on that day who will say, "Lord, Lord, I've done this. Lord, Lord, I am the son or daughter of Abraham." It doesn't matter. Trusting in the person of Christ. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Men and women, tonight, Abraham died and was buried. His grave is still there. His body disintegrated by now. Or he's in heaven. After the funeral today, Mike and I were walking out the graveyard. It's never caught my eye before, but just as we walked out the graveyard, there was a headstone there. And in bold letters, it said, "BROWN, Brown." I said to my son, "That's going to be you someday." I wasn't being funny. And in all likelihood, if things go as we expect, I'll be mine before it's yours. put a headstone someday with David Brown on it. But I'm prepared. I'm resting in Christ. Do you think someday when your headstone's planted on top of your decomposing body, doesn't really matter what the stone says, doesn't really matter where the grave is, what matters is where is your soul? To what people will you be gathered? The elect, the rebels to grace and God. That day is coming. You must be in time. Like Abraham, make your preparation. Call upon God. Trust in Him. And tonight know for sure, I'm heading to heaven. And I'm living the confident expectation of singing with Christ throughout eternity. Will you please take your hymn books tonight?